16. I'm going to read out loud verses 1 through 15. You can follow along in your scriptures. Mark 16, 1 through 15. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye to all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Together, as we've read these verses, we've reminded ourselves of the events of the resurrection. We celebrated on Resurrection Sunday. But this morning, I want to think more than just the events, but the application of them and how they ought to affect our life. Surely, we know that salvation is based upon the work of Jesus Christ, so that's a part of it. But also, twice here, at least, in this short passage, we see the words of our Savior, "Go and tell." You can't separate the gospel from going and telling. Whether you call that missionary work or just faithful Christian service for the Lord, we are given the opportunity and the responsibility to bear his message to the world. Someone has said, "You may be the only Bible some people read. Your life, your words, your testimony may open the door of inquisition to some." And of course, then they come and they hear the word of God through your testimony, through their reading or whatever, may come to the Lord's house. And the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing a soul, asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That scripture emphasizes the power of the word of God. It's alive. In fact, we remember from scripture that Jesus is the living word and the Bible is the written word of God. And we don't want to separate that idea. They go together. But the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets it apart from all other groups and so-called religions in the world that go and a leader comes and dies, and people may continue to revere them, but only one has died, buried, and rose again, as he said. There are at least eight facts that people today agree to normally, except a few. But first, people believe Jesus was a real person, and his death most people accept. Some people try to say he only fainted on the cross. That always amazed me. You read of the accounts in the Gospels of the suffering of our Savior, and not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering. And to imagine that was just a faint, I don't believe that at all. He was buried, and the place was known to everybody. After his death, his disciples fled. They were afraid. They gave up. The tomb was empty. Sunday morning, as was reported, something, quote, happened to convince hundreds of people that they saw him alive after he was crucified. We read of some that saw him here. There are other sightings recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 over different days, over the 40 days afterwards. They saw him doing the various things, eating and walking and conversing with them. His disciples changed and were emboldened to fearlessly proclaim the resurrection of Christ in the very place that had seen him killed and crucified. Two very notable doubters were changed, James, the brother of Jesus, and Saul of Tarsus. Both before did not believe in him. In fact, Saul persecuted the early church until Jesus came to him and changed his life. Finally, the fact that we have a new day of worship. The Sabbath of the Old Testament was replaced by the Lord's Day to remember that he had risen the first day of the week. The Sabbath remembers the completion of creation, as God explains it in the Old Testament. But now we, in the New Covenant, we look forward or look back to the resurrection of our Savior as the center of our understanding of God's provision for our sins. You say there are many things to prove the resurrection, and there are. But I think we'll just accept that for the fact. I believe it, and we've talked about that before. I want us to consider more the second part that I meant to proclaim this message of the resurrection. In verse 15, it kind of sums it up. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Who's involved? Ye. That means y'all. In our Bible, ye and you is always plural. Thee and thou is always singular. And that'll help you to remember the difference. So when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again." Everybody needs to be saved. And everybody individually needs to be saved, but everybody the same way. He told these disciples, it's the work of the believers. The Christians are to go and proclaim. And then to whom are we to proclaim it? To all the world. Every creature, everything. God has given the greatest gift to the greatest number of people. Understand, when God said, "Whosoever will," he means it. I remember reading about the days during the war, World War II, and they used to have that poster with the guy with the hat, you know, say, "Uncle Sam wants you." But you go and say, "Well, I'm willing to go," and you find out he didn't really mean everybody. He just meant the people that would meet a certain standard. Jimmy Dickens and others had a little song they sang during those days about the cripple boy who wanted to go and to serve and was not allowed into the military. And though he was willing and desiring to go and serve his country, he wasn't able because there was a limitation on who Uncle Sam really wanted, those who would fit the qualifications. But God's only qualification is, "Whosoever will, let him come." Jesus said in another place that you labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest unto your soul. Oh, I can't stress enough the huge offer this is. Everybody, doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, where you live, what background you have, whosoever will, let him come. John chapter 3 describes, after the encounter with Nicodemus that we know of, he goes on and he says that some refused to come. Why? They were lovers of darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And from that passage, I always put this statement out. Who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. If you reject Christ, there's no other way. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He is the first and fulfillment of all the Old Testament types looking forward, and he's the final sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Then finally, the third thing, the priority is to preach the gospel. Proclaim it with vigor and conviction. Go into all the world and tell people what God has done for us that we needed done. And then you may ask, well, why? Well, the Bible says without that gospel, there's no salvation. I invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 3 and then later to chapter 10. But I'll not read all of chapter 3. But if you read through there, it's very clear that we're in a mess. We're sinners. Verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he describes it comparison here, an open sepulcher, and feet are swift to destroy, and the poison of asp, all these descriptions, very clear. We're in a mess. And the Bible explains to us how that happened. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate us out of house and home. They sinned, and the curse came. It says, for as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And then verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Nobody that I have met has ever told me I've never done anything wrong. Some may say, well, I'm not that bad, considering somebody else. But I haven't met anybody who really thinks that they're perfect. And yet Jesus said to those in Matthew, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And our hearts would immediately answer, nobody's perfect. And God knows that. That's why Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about the emphasis of that. We deserve death. That's what we've earned, our wages, the payment for what we've done. But God offers a gift. He doesn't tell you we have to work to earn it. In fact, it says in another passage, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can do nothing to merit his favor. God has done it all. I like to say it this way. He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He offered this satisfying sacrifice for sin. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That's an awesome thought. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. What a wonderful and awesome thought. He offers it to whoever will take it. And it's enough. That word propitiation means satisfying payment. It's taken care of. It's all there. When Jesus was on Calvary's cross, you remember if you read the story recently, he cried out, it is finished. They tell us that that word that is translated, it is finished, tetelestai, means it's paid in full. They say they found that on the old things from antiquity stamped on a receipt. Like we would have one stamp paid in full, they'd have that word stamped on it that meant the same thing. And Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, the songwriter put together. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, under which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is explaining to these Corinthian people that he brought to them the same gospel that he received. And I think that's so important to understand. To know is to owe. We have what the world needs. We have the solution to sin. You know, it's awful that we have disease. People work a lifetime to try and find a cure for various diseases, and we applaud their efforts. But you know, there's one disease that's worse than cancer. It's sin. Because it sends people to hell forever. And we have the solution, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who left heaven's glory and did that on Calvary for us. And he's preaching to these people, said that I received and you've received also. Wherein you stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory. Now, what's that saying? It's to distinguish those who've truly trusted Christ and some who believe in vain. What's that mean? I believe that's referring to what James talked about in his book. You believe in God, you do well. Good for you. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, there's a different kind of belief that saves your soul than one that just leaves you empty. You can agree to all the facts that I have quoted here this morning. You believe that Jesus is who he said he was, God the Son, that he came down from heaven's glory and became a man through the virgin birth. We celebrated at Christmas through Mary. And you can believe that he lived the perfect life and taught people and went to an old rugged cross and died for the sins of the world. All those are facts. But have you called on the Lord to save you? My good friend Ralph Lenz, when he was alive, he would tell the story of his conversion at growing up in a church that taught all of those things and believing from a young man all those years that Christ died for the sins of the world until somebody in the Army Air Force told him, you need to personally ask Christ to be your Savior. And that brings us to Romans chapter 10. God's plan for us is that we're involved in sharing this gospel with others who need it. You might say in this message this morning, the gospel and missions go hand in hand. The facts of the resurrection of Christ is given us the message to proclaim to every person. In chapter 10 of Romans, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, that should be our prayer and desire to God for everybody. Everybody needs the Lord. People here, Paul talking about his brethren according to the flesh, his kinsmen, but everybody. And then he describes their false hope. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you know people like that? Maybe you are one. You're trying to do something to make yourself worthy before God. You're trying to earn your way, stop your sins, do good works, and all these things. And that's laudable, but that's the wrong way. Jesus says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. You see, people trying to establish their own righteousness are rejecting the righteousness of God. Well, what is that? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou, that's that singular again, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A personal commitment. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the Lord? Have you asked him, Lord, save me? I remember the event that's recorded in Scripture of Peter with the other disciples afraid because they saw Jesus walking on the water and didn't know who it was till he spoke to them. And then Peter in his brashness and really his zeal said, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out there with you. He said, well, come on. And so Peter goes out, starts walking on the water until he started thinking. He looked around. He saw the wind and the waves. He said, wait a minute, this doesn't work. It's not possible. He starts to sink. You remember the next thing he said? Lord, save me. He called on the Lord. He didn't worry about all the details of something else. He knew he was in trouble, and the Lord was able, and he called on the Lord. And the Lord took care of him. He said, well, why'd you doubt? You know, you little faith. And, you know, we make fun of him for doubting, but nobody else tried to walk on water. Nobody else ever has but Jesus and Peter for those few steps. Think of that. He did something amazing, but in our humanity, we often fail. But the scripture makes it clear that we need to personally call on the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe that what he said is true, that if you ask, he'll do it. And that what he has promised, he will give. Some have supposed that it's dependent on our holding on. But I believe the Bible is clear that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work. We receive it from God's hand. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It'll change your life. We sang the song earlier, since Jesus came into my heart. It changes your life, changes your perspective. I remember when I came to trust the Lord as a young man around 14 years of age. And I had not wandered off into the depths of sinful behavior, thank God. I could have, but I had not. And I didn't have to give up drinking or smoking or anything like that. But I didn't have any purpose. I wanted to have a reason to go forth and to study and whatever goes before me, a reason that would go beyond this short life. And God opened my eyes through the Word of God and the Gospel that God loved me. Christ died for me and offers his eternal life, and he'll be with me all the way. And the New Testament tells us that God would give us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Then verse 14 continues our thought here. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, it's just normal understanding of God's word here. It says, you and I have that great opportunity and responsibility to go into all the world and to preach that gospel, to tell other people how to be saved. And you may respond like some in the Old Testament. Moses, well, I'm not able to talk good. And they said, well, Aaron will go with you. And you read the rest of the story in Exodus and on, and you say, when did Aaron ever get a word in? Moses seemed to be able to talk pretty good. He was making an excuse, just like we do. Well, I'm not smart. I haven't studied. Doesn't matter. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 and following says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I read that long quotation to emphasize the truth that God's way is not man's way. It says in the Old Testament, my ways are not your ways. As far, high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. It's not up to a committee on earth. We're not saved by the will of man nor the vote of a group or anything. It's according to God, the power of God. And brought forth into our experience through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can they hear somebody preach? And then Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The exclusivity of the message. That means there's only one way. There are not many roads leading to heaven. There's one. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't write that. God did. Jesus Christ, God the Son, spoke it, recorded in Scripture for us. And it's true. Do you know him? To know his life? And are you, Christian, using your abilities and your opportunities to fulfill this challenge to go into all the world and preach the gospel? It's recorded over and over in the ends of the gospels. I'm going to turn back to Matthew 28 just for emphasis as I come to the conclusion of this time and the message to remind us of the great power that God offers us in obeying his word. Verse 18 of chapter 28 in Matthew begins, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. I like that verse, that passage of the Great Commission, because it emphasizes we're not on our own. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, therefore you go. Because Jesus will give us the ability to do what he's asked us to do. Where God guides, God provides. Maybe you've heard that statement before. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. What do we have to do? Trust and obey. Trust him as our Savior and obey him and go in and tell other people. Say, well, I don't know much. I can't say much. Read the stories in the Gospels. I love the story of the man born blind and the Pharisees coming after Jesus had healed him and given him his sight. And they're arguing, well, this man can't be of God. He healed you on the Sabbath day. He broke the rules. And the man said, I don't know. How can a man that's not blessed of God heal a man born from the blind? They kept arguing with him. He said, look, I don't know any of that. One thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. He's changed my life. Has the Lord changed your life? The Bible teaches us that salvation is to forgive our sins and to give us the righteousness of Christ. He had done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the price. And the righteousness of Christ is applied to our account. He took our sins upon himself. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died in our place. Or in the words of 1 Corinthians, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let's come to the invitation. 345 is the number. Jesus, I